Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Dustin Box. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right. Are you guys ready for the word?
Yeah.
Come on. Listen, how many of you guys were here a couple weeks ago when I preached on worship?
Yes,
I said I was going to do part two. I did not lie. Come on. Here I am ready to do part two. You guys ready for that? Oh, man, sometimes I have to do, like, part one, and then I get back up to preach, and most people weren't there, and it's like, all right, I guess we're doing part one again, you know? But this is good. I'm going to give a quick review for some of you who weren't here. We're talking about worship, and the context, the sort of the foundational thought around worship is that God isn't interested in your comfort zone. He's interested in being your comforter. And there's a significant difference. When the Holy Spirit is called as our comforter, it's because we're going to need comfort, which means our life shouldn't be built around protecting our comfort. Oh, man. Yes, we're like, I thought we were going to talk about worship. That's a hard word, man. It's true. Man, change, life transformation, all of the good things in life, I'm telling you, are on the other side of your comfort zone. All of the things in life, man, all of like the meaningful things are on the other side. This little like, this paper tiger called stay comfortable. Stay in your little zone. Do you know what I'm saying? Like stay, like don't, if you feel uncomfortable, don't do it. And I do a lot of counseling. Okay? So I'm gonna say something. It's gonna sound like I'm a cold-hearted person, but I'm not. This is coming out of deep compassion. This safe space mentality has robbed a generation of what's on the other side of their comfort zone. And you need to understand that it's not that you shouldn't be comforted. It's not that God isn't wanting you to feel safe in his presence, that he is a covering, that the righteous, like the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. It's those things are true, but there's this element that our emotions, our feelings will have to confront a moment that we have to step past, and on the other side of that is breakthrough. And the reason why is because there's these things in our life that we're going to try to defend, try to protect, that like, you know, we don't want to be challenged. I don't like when people disagree with me. I don't like being wrong. I mean, ask my wife. You know what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying, right? There's these, it's common to our experience, and we have to recognize those moments in our life. And worship is this time and this space that if we're not careful, we'll miss out on what God's doing because we're actually sort of defending our comfort zone versus facing the fact that God's inviting us into this place past our comfort zone into his presence. And that invitation looks like where Moses is on the mountain. He's like, show me your face. And God's like, if you see my face, you're going to die. You guys hear? Like, there's like this thing that like, that's not comfortable, but it's really good. It's really good. Really good. You have to understand that it's out of God's goodness that he's inviting you past those places. Okay? And so that's sort of the foundational thought. Okay, I'm going to hit these really fast, these couple things. Are you guys ready for this? Number one thing we said last time was what? God is creative. We are created in God's image, right? Therefore, we are creative. Come on. Listen, we're just smashing that lie that says you're not a creative person. That thing that, like, that little voice that tried to talk to you when you were a kid said, you can't sing, you can't be artistic, you're not creative, that's your brother, that's your sister, that's your friend, they're the creative one, you're the thinker, they're the creative one, you're like the smartsy person. We're just smashing that lie right now that you are created in God's image and therefore you are creative. You can't help it. You can't avoid it. You're creative. Come on, say it. I'm creative. I'm creative. Come on, I express God's nature in creativity. Not just the creative people. Come on. Not just the musicians, not just artists, like the, whatever you think of creative people. Everyone say, I express God's nature in creativity. Come on. You have to be really careful because that lie, that thought seeps into thinking and robs you of a sense of purpose and anointing in moments that God wants to release creativity through you. Business decisions. Come on, creative solutions to things. God has solutions to the world's problems, and it's found in his creativity when you get close to God's heart and it's expressed. Do you know what I'm saying? Solutions in the school system, in the justice system, in government, in politics, in community, in feeding the homeless, in answering these calls, there is creativity, there's creative solutions that God wants to release. And if you believe you're not creative, you will miss out on the thing that God is wanting to release through your life that will cause transformation in society. Are you guys tracking with me? It's important that we grab hold of this. All right, that's good. Number two, expressive worship. Oh, passion. Why, Dustin? Why are you going to say this? I got to read this verse. 2 Kings. You guys ready? Flip over to 2 Kings because this is going to tie into what we're going to focus on this morning. 2 Kings chapter 13. Now, it's important that we look at this in the right context. So, I'm going to read it. We're going to look at it quickly and move on. All right. It says this, and starting in verse 14, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. It's funny how the Bible puts things sometimes, you know? Anyways, all right. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. This is this moment. I want to encourage you to learn how to stay sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Joash stepped into a moment that he had no idea what was about to take place. God is looking for a wholehearted yes to his leading and directing. And we're going to look at this thing, this moment. Joash is just like, there's so many, when I first read this story, there were so many times where I just sort of really judged Joash for like not recognizing that, like, you're at the house of the prophet, he's on his deathbed, of course he's going to give you something amazing, and this takes place. The reality is like so many of us, like, it would have actually been really easy to miss what was about to take place. So it says this, he says he took the bow and arrows. Verse 16, then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. It's interesting that there's no explanation. There's no reasons given. It just simply says he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Then Elisha died and they buried him. And it continues on. This moment where, because of Joash, could have been distracted. I mean, he could have been distracted by the fact that he was just waiting for the next thing Elisha was going to say. He could have felt awkward. I mean, you know, you're kind of next to a famous prophet, and he's dying, and you're like, "Strike the ground." He's like, "Okay, like this? Is this good enough? Am I striking?" Like, we don't know. Like, there could have been so many reasons. He just felt nervous, felt kind of like awkward, like, "This feels weird." Like, oh. He could have felt like, "I'm a king. I don't get on the ground and strike the arrows on the ground. Like, I have servants for that." I mean, who knows what was going through his mind? The point is that he didn't do it with his whole heart. He did it and stopped. And there's this thing where, you know, in Revelation 3, it says, "I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth." There's this thing about walking in the kingdom where God is looking for people that can engage with him with their whole heart. That they're not going through life with this sort of half-hearted, sort of like, I'm kind of engaged and kind of not. Like, I'm going to sort of like engage in worship, I'm going to sort of not. I'm going to kind of like do this thing, I'm going to work on my marriage, but kind of not, because it's just difficult and awkward and I have to like stop yelling and then like I can't be sarcastic and like, you guys tracking with me? Your places of comfort. It's comfortable to stay sarcastic when your wife is saying that it hurts her. It's comfortable. It's uncomfortable to put a trap on my mouth to not be sarcastic in a way that will like undercut and hurt my wife. Do you understand? Like, it's difficult. It's not comfortable. But what is on the other side of that is a transformed marriage, is a healthy home, is a relationship that's thriving, that can be stable in crazy circumstances. past my comfort zone. You know, and I think that, like, at times we've confused being challenged with being attacked. And so these moments where God is actually inviting us into these passionate, wholehearted expressions, it's not that during worship you have to grab flags and run around the sanctuary and jump off the balcony and, like, set up a trampoline and, like, we're doing trampoline worship this morning. Let's go. Like, wow. Like, it's not that you have to do that. The more weird it is does not mean it's more anointed, okay? Like, you don't have to be weird to be anointed. If you're weird, just be weird. That's fine. You're a weird person. It's okay. We love you anyways. Sometimes I'm weird. It's all right. I make jokes that are dumb and people don't laugh, and I walk around like, all right, I guess that was funny to me. I mean, whatever. It's fine. Just be yourself. The point, though, is that when it's time to worship, get off your phone and worship God. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, when it's time to worship, don't allow your circumstances to distract your attention from the moment. You are looking at the creator of the universe. And there's this thing that we are worshiping him not based on our circumstances or how we feel or the moment or what's going on or the quality of the sound system or the quality of the team or the really awesome spontaneous song that's happening or the fact that the guitar is just sounds like really beautiful or none of that. We're worshiping because God is worthy. Because of who he is, that because of his goodness and his faithfulness, it demands a response from my heart to him. And so there's this thing that we have to recognize in these moments that we're not holding back. That for some of us, that comfort zone is maybe a little bit more expressive. That, you know, the standard for me for expressive worship, you know, based on the way I was raised, where I came from, you know, raising my hands is not a big deal. Like, this is, there's no challenge involved. It's just, I don't feel uncomfortable in any way. For some people, that is a huge and massive expression of wholehearted worship. Does that make sense? At times, like this morning, there was a moment in worship. I don't always do this. My knee kind of hurts. I had knee surgery earlier this year. You know what I'm saying? Like, I really felt like, man, I needed to, like, bow before. Like, I just felt like I had to get on my knees. If I had not responded, I'd be missing out on this moment that I had with Jesus. Does everyone need to bow? No. Does that make sense? It's the Holy Spirit is leading me in this thing, and I'm responding wholeheartedly. I refuse in my life to strike the ground 3 times and stop. We are going to be a people that grab those arrows and say, it's time to strike the ground. Let's do it. I'm going to strike the ground until these arrows break. Like, we're not going to hold back. Nothing holding us back. You know, this thing that says when God is leading us, we are responding with our whole heart, everything inside of us. Amen? Okay. So that sets the stage for what we're going to look at. Are you guys ready for this? We're going to get through these and then just stop when we stop, all right? We'll get through as many as we can. First thing I want to do is we're going to look at different Hebrew words for praise. Are you ready? Come on. Some people are ready. I want to read this paragraph for you. We're going to get a little teachy this morning, if that's okay with you. We're going to get in some grammar. We're going to get in some verb tenses. Come on, we're going to look at some, like, Hebrew words. Are you guys ready? Oh, man, I know it can be challenging at times, but I know, it's good. I want to read you this paragraph. It says this: the word praise is an abstract word that has no relationship with the ancient Hebrew's concrete way of thinking. While the word hallel is translated, I'm also going to mispronounce a lot of Hebrew words, by the way, this morning. You're just going to need to stay with me, and if you know how to say them better than me, please tell me afterwards. I would love to know, okay? I'm just being humble about that. All right. The word hallel is translated as praise. It is also translated as shine, as in Job 29:3. The original meaning of hallel is the north star. This star, unlike all of the other stars, remains motionless and constantly shines in the northern sky and is used as a guide when traveling. In the ancient Hebrew mind, we praise God by looking at him as the guiding star that shines to show us our direction. The first letter in the Hebrew word from right to left, because that's the way that their language is written, is a picture of a man with his arms raised up as pointing towards something of greatness. The second two letters are pictures of a shepherd's staff, which is used by the shepherd to move his flock toward a direction. When these two letters are combined, the idea of looking towards something is formed. Looking towards something that then causes our heart to be shepherded and drawn towards it. Come on, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm telling you what, you have to understand that whatever you behold, you become. Whatever in your life occupies the primary place of affection will transform your life, and you will begin to look more and more and more like that. So the question for you this morning is, what occupies the primary place of affection in your life? What do you give the most amount of your affection to and attention of your heart towards? What do you think about primarily from the moment you wake up to when you go to bed? What is overriding your thought process and your thinking when you go through the day? That will shape what you look like. You will be transformed into that image, step to step to step to step. This is why when you then read in like Joshua 1 where God is giving a charge to Joshua and he says, meditate on my word day and night. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Why? Because he understands that whatever your heart is getting saturated with is going to transform your life. The thing about worship is God understands this thing about you. So when he says, hey, from the rising of the sun to its going down, worship, praise his name. We're going to read a couple psalms here. It's like God is giving you this invitation. Listen, you know what's best for your life is to look more like me. When you gaze at me, your life is transformed to look like me. You know what's better for your marriage is if you look more like me. This is God talking. You know what's better for your job is if you actually look more like me. If you make decisions with more wisdom, like godly wisdom, like my wisdom that I'm going to give to you, your job is going to go better if you can do that. Your marriage, your parenting, the way your character in life is going to go better the more you gaze at God, because you're being transformed more and more into that same image. Are you guys tracking with me? And worship becomes this thing. Yes, we are looking at God and worshiping him the way that he has asked us to worship him. Not the way we feel. Not the way we want. Not even the way our culture expects us to. We're going to look at some psalms here in a second to connect this for you. But in that place, what happens is as we gaze at him, it opens up this place of transformation in our life. That our character begins to be shaped. That when we walk out of here from a time of corporate worship, or you're at your home reading the word, or just worshiping in your car, you step away from that place and your character is being slowly transformed. And all of a sudden now you have a decision in front of you, and you're making a decision that looks more like God. You have an opportunity to engage differently with your kids or with your spouse, and all of a sudden that's different. And what results from that is your home is transformed. Your marriage is transformed. Your home is transformed. There's more peace at home. And you're in this constant place of looking at God, singing about his holiness, and then all of a sudden what? The holiness, like you begin to step into a greater level of holiness in your life. You begin to look at his goodness and you begin to step into a greater level of his goodness. You begin to look at his beauty, his faithfulness, and you begin to step into a greater level of that in your life. Are you guys tracking with me? This is important. So as we look at these psalms, I want you to see the connection of, it's not just praise, or it's not just sing a song, it's not just worship. There are expressions of praise that are then connected to breakthrough and testimony of who God is and what he's doing in your life. And it's worship isn't us-centered. I want you to get this. But you can't step into God's presence without it like transforming you. Are you guys tracking with me? So what happens is as we worship God, there's transformation that takes place. Okay, so let's look at this. Number one, halal. This is the one we're talking about. So it means to shine, to praise, to boast, to be boastful, right? To praise, to make a boast. I love this. To make a fool of, to make into a fool, to act madly, act like a madman. Man, that's crazy. I don't know, the last time, I don't know, I acted like a madman in worship. Come on, it's time. Right now, me and Adam. Dude, I love it. I want to read you this psalm, Psalm 113. We're going to actually look at a couple verb tenses here. 1-9, it says this, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor up out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Come on, that is an incredible promise right there, right? I want you to see this, though. This word throughout almost the first half of this, every time it says praise the Lord, it's in the peel imperative tense. So the peel is this intensive, intentional action. Okay, it means that you're doing it on purpose. It's not accidental. It's not just something that happens. It's not just something you feel like doing, and then it just kind of like comes out, like you kind of stumble onto praising the Lord. He's saying you need to intentionally praise the Lord right now. You need to, with purpose and intention, choose this thing called praising the Lord, to boast about God. This, the word is that in this context, and I love this, it's imperative, which means it's an order. It's a command. It means God doesn't actually care what you feel like in that moment. Like, he doesn't care. There's like this thing that's like, he does care out of compassion. Does that make sense? Like, he cares about you. But it will never be an excuse to say, I don't feel like praising God right now. I didn't have my coffee this morning. My truck broke down on the way to work. Adam. See what I'm saying? Like I got in a fight with my wife in the parking lot, and now we're supposed to be worshiping. And the point is like this psalmist is writing saying, hey, life is going to be hard at moments. There's going to be these things. You have to choose with purpose and intention to boast about God. Why? Because as you look at it, it reminds you of what God's done and what he's going to do again. And I love the promise in this psalm. It says specifically, I love this, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. The places of your life that are ash heaps, God wants to raise you up out of that. But it's connected to your willingness to say, God, I'm going to boast about you. I don't feel like it. I'm on purpose. Right now, this is the time. Oh, we got an ash heap. It's time right now. I just got the sign. It's time to praise God right now. And then it says, from the rising of the sun till it's going down, praise. Keep it going. And I love this, the last one where it says, praise the Lord. It's actually in the imperfect class, which means it's an incompleted action. How many of you guys know what that means? It means you start and it doesn't stop. The actual word itself carries with it this meaning that you don't ever end praising the Lord. Like, you can't complete the action of boasting about God's goodness. Like, it's so far, so vast that, like, you're going to start and you're never going to reach the end. Like, you can't possibly get to a point where you've boasted about him enough. And it's this thing that you actually have to purpose with intention in your heart. There's these moments of brokenness where God's like, that's it. That's the time. Come on, get up. Boast about God's goodness. Boast about who I am. Boast about what I've done. Talk about it. You woke up this morning, that means it's time. You're about to go to bed, it means it's still time. Get going right now. And you have to choose. It's a choice that you have to make. All right, let's look at this next one. We talked about it last time just briefly. It's yada. And it means to throw, to shoot, and to cast, to shoot arrows. And specifically in this context, it means to give thanks and praise. I love the connection that this word is making between shooting an arrow and giving thanks. You know, giving thanks is great, okay? It's awesome. Thank you, honey. Right? But the real breakthrough is when you learn how to shoot it to a target. Being specific. You know, I'm a words of affirmation guy, right? That's one of my love languages. And it's not one of my wife's love languages, so that's always presented a challenge, and this is a very classic argument, not argument, but like now it's silly, we laugh about it, but early on we would like kind of fight about it. I'd walk in and she'd be like, hey babe, I love you, and I'm like, oh, why? tell me why you are feeling these feelings of love. I want to do that again. I need to know so that I can keep doing it. Like, and she would get so upset. She's like, I don't know why, I just feel it, and I want to tell you. Like, You know, we'd be like getting ready for something. She's like, oh, honey, I'm so proud of you. Oh, why? Tell me, why are you so proud of me? Like, she just would get so upset. It's just like, don't ask me that. I'm feeling it. I want to tell you. Let me tell you. And I'm like, but I want to know. Like, this is God. God is not interested in your generic thank you card that you picked up at Hallmark on the way to church. I'm sorry, he's not. The word itself describes shooting an arrow to a specific target. Learning to be specific with your thanksgiving. Why? Because when you begin to talk about what God's done, it is testifying to you. It is reminding you, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You begin to give thanks for what he's done. And what happens, you get specific and it reminds you, oh, this is who God is. Oh, man, that means he can do it again. It means he will do it again. It means this is who he is. This is who God is. Oh, my goodness. And it stirs something up where you begin to look specifically at what it is that you're thanking him for. That you're not just saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And he's just like, for what? What are you thankful for? The word thank you doesn't mean anything unless you're shooting it at a target. You're specific. You know, I can all the time be like, thank you for providing for us, God, or thank you for just covering my home. But I'm going to be vulnerable. I haven't shared this very often. But when my oldest daughter, she's 8 now, Aria was born, she was born with this condition where the doctor, as she came out, she was a C-section. She was in breech, and her hip was dislocated. Her leg was up by her head. It was really terrible. And the doctor felt her head and was fairly sure all of her skull plates were fused together. I forget what it's called, but essentially what happens is the brain has no space to grow. So as it grows, it forms the head into a football-looking shape. And they have to do surgery. They cut the skull plates apart so that they can flex and move as the brain grows. That's invasive. It is. So we're there, and like, that's the report. And I'm sitting there with my beautiful daughter, you know, that's like, brain surgery? Like, are you serious? Like, this is crazy. And the doctor told us specifically, do not Google this. Do not Google this. Like, you don't want to see. You need to go and see the specialist. I've already made an appointment for you. And what's crazy is where we lived, the Oakland Children's Hospital has, like, at the time, the leading surgeon in the U.S. for that thing there at the hospital. And so, you know, we come home, and the appointment was a couple weeks later. We go to his office, and we're sitting in there, and of course, it's just like our family's praying, we're praying, just like God, like healing, you know, like, this is crazy. We can't do it. Like, brain, like, holy cow, like, what are we supposed to do with this? And we're sitting in there, the doctor comes in. It's just like so powerful to be in these moments and remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. There's people that need to hear that God is a God that heals. You know, we're sitting in this office, and the doctor comes in, and he looks at Aria, and he's holding her, and he's kind of confused. He walks out, brings the chart back in, is looking at the chart, and sets it down. He's like, you're the boxes. Yes, we're the boxes. This is Aria. Yes, this is Aria. Flips through. He's like, your delivery doctor was so-and-so. Yes, he's like, I don't understand why you guys are here. She has no problems whatsoever. There's like no evidence of this at all. And he's like, and I'm like, are you sure? And he's like, yeah, look, I can move her skull plates right now. He's like, I don't understand why you're in my office right now. And that, like, to go from like one to the other, do you know what I'm saying? It's like amazing. It's not just thank you, God, for healing. It's thank you, God, for healing my daughter from this thing, from what happened, what took place, talking about it, being thankful for it. You know, in her hip dysplasia, like literally we put this bracelet on. The doctor's like, it's a bit of a crapshoot, 50-50. Sometimes it works, sometimes we don't actually really know if the brace works or not. We just do it because it makes parents feel better. That's essentially what the doctor told us. It's like, okay. And after a few months, the doctor was like, yeah, there's no space in her hip joint at all. And like, we went back, we're supposed to go back every year for like 6 or 7 years. And like, after that next year, we go back. Doctor's like, I really don't know why you're here. Like, you don't need to come back. There's no evidence that she even would have had this at all. Like, it just, there's nothing there at all. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's amazing. And I mean, obviously, if you know Aria, if you've ever seen her do like gymnastic stuff or jiu-jitsu, there's no evidence of there being ever a problem whatsoever. And it's like learning to be thankful is not just about it's not just reminding yourself. There's something that it shifts your attitude. It shifts your perspective to a God that cares, to a God that is worthy of our thanksgiving, that he's worthy of our praise. Are you guys hearing that? Learning to be specific, not just God, thank you for healing. No, thank you for healing Aria when she was a newborn, when her plates were like, she would have to have brain surgery. Like, thank you, God. Like, thank you for doing this. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment. Learning to get specific in that thing. Come on, I want to read you this psalm. Are you guys ready for this? So in that context, Psalm 18, 46, it says, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. I'm sorry, guys. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Now, I love this. It's the hifl imperfect. It means the hifl is a causative action. If you were to translate that directly, it would sound like this. Therefore, I will cause myself, I will make myself give thanks. I will make my, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what my circumstances are. I will make myself give thanks because this is the God that I serve. This is who he is. Thank you. I will make myself give thanks. Come on, it's based on who he is. Come on, can we look at another one? Yeah? Okay. All right. We're good. There's so many. There's several in here. And we're going to skip down to this next one. I love this one because it's connected with Thanksgiving. It's Todah, which means confession, praise, thanksgiving, to give praise to God. It's thanksgiving in songs of liturgical worship, hymn of praise, thanksgiving, choir or procession or line or company, a thank offering, a sacrifice or thanksgiving. I'm going to read you this little tidbit here. It says, Todah comes from the same principal root word as yada, but is used more specifically. Todah literally means an extension of hand in adoration, avowal, or acceptance. By way of application, it is apparent in the Psalms and elsewhere that it is used for thanking God for things not yet received, as well as things that are already at hand. And what's powerful about this, you guys, this is the heart of a sacrifice of praise. That it actually costs you something to be thankful when you haven't seen it yet. Yeah. It costs you something. It is emotionally difficult to sit in the moment where we're like, we go home, we're at home with our baby girl, and say, thank you, God, for being a healer. Thank you that like you understand what's going on. Thank you for what this is. Thank you for our daughter. Thank you, Jesus. Learning to thank God when you haven't seen it yet. I'm telling you what, there is a uniqueness to that sacrifice of praise that you will never have another opportunity like that again. There are moments in our life when you're in heaven, you can't offer this thanksgiving. You can't offer this form of praise in heaven. Because you're going to be there. You're going to be in the fullness of God's goodness. It's everything's perfect. You're in heaven, surrounded by his beauty. You won't be able to thank him for things not yet taking place. You won't be able to be in a place of sacrifice where the circumstances don't line up, where there's upheaval around you, your marriage is in shambles, or your business is going bankrupt, or you're broken down on the side of the road, and you have to stand in that place and say, thank you, God. Thank you that you're a provider. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for just find something to be thankful for. Remind yourself of the stories of who God is and what he's done in your life and other people's lives throughout scripture. And you begin to thank him for that. And there is a fragrance that lifts to heaven that God responds to. Come on, he's enthroned on the praises of his people. Do you know what I'm saying? And there's something about that. It opens up this space for God's presence to come in and invade in that moment. Are you guys tracking with me? Yes. Come on, I want to read you just a couple of verses that use this word. I love this. And it's Psalm 100 is one of the big ones. Psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of sacrificial thanksgiving. A psalm of thanksgiving when you haven't seen it yet. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Understand, making a joyful shout when you haven't seen it. Do you understand? Like it's saying, like this, it's setting you up. Understand that everything from this point is going to be based in a position where you haven't seen it yet, and it's saying you need to be thankful. You need to get expressive about this. And then it says, shout to the Lord with joy, all you land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with sacrificial thanksgiving, with thanksgiving for things that you haven't seen yet. It ushers you into his presence and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Is that amazing? Come on, it completely changes the topic of praise and worship. It completely changes what we do as a corporate body when we come together. We're not just singing a song and waiting for ourselves to kind of feel like stirred up and then like, oh, whew, okay, I feel good. All right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're not waiting for that. It's literally saying you want to come into God's presence. When you haven't seen it yet, be thankful, and it ushers you into his presence. Like the psalm of thanksgiving, the psalm of sacrificial thanksgiving, shout to the Lord with praise, with joy, all you lands. Stand up and praise. You know what I'm saying? It's this call that says, like even though you haven't seen it yet. Why? Because it's based on who he is, not your circumstances. Are you guys tracking with me? Our worship and our praise is based on the goodness of God, on his faithfulness, on what he's done, on the testimony of his people. It's like, it's based on him, not our present circumstances, not the place of life that you're in. And when you grab hold of that, it opens you up. And obviously, there are so many studies about the power of gratitude and thanksgiving, just like on an earthly level. Do you know what I mean? Of like what it does for you. But you need to understand that as a spiritual place, the moment you do that, there's a fragrance that's lifted to heaven. The heaven responds and comes and invades your life. Come on, amen. Listen, there's a bunch more we don't really have time for, but I'm going to tell you what, they're all good like this. Like every single one of them. Shabbat, I'm just going to give you like a couple quick highlights, then we're going to pray. I love this. It means to soothe, to still, or to stroke, but it's to shout with praise. Literally, it means when you shout, the waves are stilled. Like when you shout in praise, the waves are silenced. Isn't that crazy? There's like this connection to these things, and there's so many psalms that use this word. Barak, to bless, kneel, right? To kneel down and to bless God. I love this, this last one here. The famous one, we quote it all the time, but bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Again, appeal imperative means it's an intensive, intentional action that's a command. That you're actually understanding that you rise up and says, soul, it doesn't matter what position you're in, what place in life you're in, you will bless the Lord. Soul, everything that's in you, get up, bless the Lord. Like literally it's telling you to engage in that place. And there's like, if you continue to read that psalm, there's like just a host of like breakthrough things that come from that place of engagement with him. I really want, as you guys leave this morning, as we pray, I want you to understand and grab hold of this context. Number one, that our worship is because he's worthy. Our worship is based on who he is. It's not based on our circumstances. It's not based on the quality of music or the lights or the anything else. That's fun. It's creative expression. It's meant to draw you into his presence. Does that make sense? Like, there's all of these elements that are wonderful, but at the core of it, it's understanding that praise is based on who God is. And the second thing is, I want you to grab hold of this context of wholehearted, passionate worship. That is, it's not about being weird. I said this already. It's not that you have to get weird or get crazy or whatever. It's understand that God is inviting you into a wholehearted expression, whatever that is for you in that moment. If that's standing and raising your hands, that's amazing. If it's kneeling, that's incredible. If it's running around, run around. There's freedom here. We're okay with it. I might think you're weird, but that's okay. Because I'll join you. I'll be weird too. You know what I'm saying? Like there's freedom to engage in this place of just wholeheartedly, like, God, you deserve it all. You you deserve it all. It's not just a song we sing. It's actually like this attitude, heart, and reflection. Are you guys with me? Will you guys stand up and let's pray?